M9, number 2B.
Therefore, you see that the attitude of the practitioner is very important. What therefore is the attitude which the practitioner has to have when giving a treatment? And I would say that there are 4 points which we have deduced from the epistles in the Bible. In the epistles we have seen really that the attitude of the practitioner must be first that he accepts the truth of his treatment first, that he himself must first be convinced of the truth which he has beheld, of which he has been conscious, so that his method of treatment is to himself a holy thing, something in which he trusts fully and is himself convinced. That it is not just a lip service to the letter of Christian Science. As a second quality, the epistles show that therefore the practitioner must base himself inwardly on it, on this treatment. Claim the truth of this treatment. Affirm within himself the power of this treatment, the omnipresence, the omniaction, the omnipotence, and the omniscience of his treatment. And he must claim that for himself to see that that treatment which he has given is a fact in being, and that that fact in being is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omniactive. Thirdly, in his attitude of having given this treatment, he must be steadfast in it, unshaking, full of trust. He mustn't have that sense that when he has finished giving his treatment, did I do it right? Was it good enough? Should I give another treatment after 5 minutes to strengthen it up? You see, he should really have his whole confidence in it and what he has established in consciousness stick to it. Or else the same thing happens to us which happened to Moses, that he was striking the rock twice instead of once. And the Lord God therefore said to Moses, because you did strike the rock twice instead of once, you are not fit to go into the promised land. So let's see that inwardly within us, when we have given that treatment, that we really know that it is working, that it doesn't need to be bolstered up every next minute, but that it is now an established fact in God, one with God, God appointed, God anointed, God empowered. And as a fourth thing, we must see, really, that the practitioner lives with this treatment. That this treatment really is a living sense in him. That it isn't just a worthy treatment, and that he rejoices in it, is happy in it, is confident in it, is anticipating the desired result. Also, we could ask, what is the patient's attitude when he asks for treatment? Is it so that it doesn't matter what attitude the patient has? Well, it is important that the patient also is taught to have the right attitude towards the treatment. The patient really should, to the best of his ability, reflect those four sides of the Holy City, the Word, the Christ, Christianity, and Science. He should at least reflect in some way the Word of God, namely that he is open for the treatment, receptive for the help, that he is really expecting help and a good result, so that his mind is not closed, that his mind is not completely absorbed with all other things, but that inwardly he cultures a receptivity for the divine power to flow inward. Also, he must reflect in some way the Christ. Namely, he must have a certain willingness to change, to correct his attitude. He must in a certain way have that lamb-like attitude which says, "Not my will, but thine be done." The moment the patient has a sense that only that should work out which he wants to work out, that it should only be healed the way he wants it to be healed, then he is opposing, really, the divine power. And so he cannot really take part in the healing process. He should also reflect in some measure Christianity. Namely, he should be honest with himself. He shouldn't fool himself. He should be honest with himself and really take stock of his attitude, of his consciousness. If everything is right in him, ask himself, what could be better within me? How could I express a higher sense of manhood? He should also stick to what is true. He should not constantly vacillate between knowing the truth and then again considering his disease and his problem. He should make up his mind that now he wants to stick to the truth he knows, to the true facts of his being, to the true facts behind the disease, and not teeter-totter, so to say, in his mentality between truth and error, truth and error. Once he really has made up his mind that he wants to free himself to the truth of being, he should really stick to it and reject everything else that suggests something opposite to this truth. And fourth, he should also reflect a certain measure of the fourth side of the holy city of science, where he is trying to understand better the truth of being, where he begins to read metaphysics, to study the textbook and the Bible, to ponder what he has read and what he has learned, so that there is a constant renewal of his understanding and a constant unfoldment and advancement in his willingness to understand being. So with such an attitude, the patient helps a lot that the truth the practitioner knows about the case can flow in and fulfill a perfect job. Perhaps it is also right here to state something about the relation between a practitioner and the patient. That relation between practitioner and patient really should be a holy relation. It should be a relation where as well the practitioner as well as the patient should be silent about the case. The practitioner shouldn't talk to anybody about the case, nor the patient should talk about the case. So many patients make the mistake that when they go to a practitioner for help, that they don't keep this relationship holy and as a great holy secret, where patient and practitioner work out this thing with God. So often a patient just talks around to all their friends and to everybody that they meet and say, well, I have now taken this and this practitioner. He's going to help me in this and this case. You know, I have quite a difficult case. And then begins to talk about the case. One must not spread error if one wants to have it destroyed. It's no use to build up error by talking about it and thinking about it and spreading it and discussing it with all sorts of people when one wants to get rid of it. So the patient really should keep this relationship holy and should also therefore inform the practitioner regularly of the status of the case. That doesn't mean that he has to explain at length how it is. But it's not right, as it happens only too often, that the patient just doesn't give any more information to the practitioner over a long period. Or what happens even more is that the patient gets healed and thinks that's wonderful and doesn't inform the practitioner. And the practitioner just doesn't know, may go on. See, there must be a natural but healthy contact between them. And therefore, it is not right either for a patient to take two or more practitioners. So often one hears of a patient that thinks, well, two practitioners are better than one, and perhaps three are even better than two or one. The more the better. And this is not good. This is not right. Why? Because the patient then believes in the person as the healer. And therefore, the more person, the more healer. If the patient would therefore see that it is always God, the divine mind, that heals, then he wouldn't try to find more than one practitioner to know that mind heals. So it is just ignorance from the side of such a patient to ask many practitioners to help. Also, we must see that it is the right of a practitioner to accept or refuse a case. It isn't so as in medical science, where the medical doctor is under compulsion to accept a patient. Not so in Christian science, because in Christian science we have the right to see if a patient really is honest about his intention to be healed by God or not. And we must realize that the devil also sends us patients. It's not always that it is the divine idea that sends us patients. It's sometimes just the devil that does it. And sometimes we can perceive that there is a false motive in the patient to get a help of a practitioner. Something which is wrong in the patient's motive. And in that case, the practitioner has the perfect Christian right to refuse to accept such a patient. Jesus did that over and over and over. He was very careful to accept which patients he wants to take. You remember, for instance, in the Gospel of John, how it is said that Jesus went to the pond of Bethesda. You say Bethesda? To the pond of Bethesda, where there was a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. And out of that great multitude of impotent folk, he chose but one impotent man and healed him, and then went away and left all the others behind. It isn't so as we believe somehow in a kindergarten-like way of Jesus, that he just went from one village to the other and just gathered everybody that had any problem and said, come along, boys and girls, I just put everything straight and right. He was very careful in choosing his patients, well knowing that really he would interfere with God's plan to take a patient and try to heal him if that patient is not ready for spiritual healing and is not pure in his motive and in his intention to be healed spiritually. It may, in the Christian way and in the plan of God, be much better if such a patient first has to take other steps and go through other experiences before they touch the holy method of being healed in a spiritual and divine way. Also, we must see that the patient should give his distinct consent to be treated. It is not right just to treat anybody. You see, so often somebody comes along and says, you know, I have an aunt or I have an uncle or I have a friend or I have a neighbor who suffers from this and that. Would you be so good and treat this person? But that very person doesn't know a thing about what's going on. It isn't in their intention and in their desire to have Christian Science help. Well, in such a case, it would be wrong to treat it, because a Christian Science treatment has no right to trespass on the individual rights of men. And it is the individual right of every man and woman to decide for himself or herself what should be done with him. And so we should refuse such a help, though those people may not understand why we do it. But we know it. Just as it would not be right to enter into anybody's house or apartment without being asked to come in, so it is not right and not decent to enter into the consciousness of anybody without being asked to enter in. And a Christian Science treatment is that thing that we enter into the strong man's house and bind the strong man in that house, and then rob him of all that needs to be robbed. So therefore, the individual must give his explicit consent to have treatment and to be treated. Naturally, there are always exceptions, like with children. With children, you don't need to have the consent of children, especially when they are small children and don't know really what's going on, but then you must have the consent of the parents. They must consent that we treat their children. Or there may be cases where somebody is unconscious or insane or something like that, where our true judgment must come into play and see if in such a case it is Christianly right to give a treatment. Now, I have been speaking about the medicine of our treatment, about how a treatment is taking place, about the attitude of the practitioner and of the patient, and so on. There is another question which still needs to be answered, namely, what is really the aim of a Christian Science treatment? Why should we help a patient at all? This is not a vain question. It's really a very important question. What, therefore, is the aim of Christian Science practice? in regard to healing. I have already touched on the problem that really the highest sense of Christianity is to bring forth the true sense of man. Well, the aim of the Christian Science practice and healing is not to fulfill a patient's desires. I start again with the not before I can say what it should really do. Christian Science is not a healing system which should be used and applied in order to fulfill any wish, any desire that a mortal has. Unfortunately, in many cases, in a great percentage of cases, practitioners are used to try to demonstrate something which the patient wants, but which is absolutely wrong. Therefore, Christian Science treatment is not here for the materialization of human life, to build up in a patient and in his life more matter. So often you hear how a businessman who has to make a big business and is about to make a big business, that he goes to a practitioner and says, look here, please help me in this business, solving this business. If it comes all right, you get 10% of my gain. So often you hear that. See how it is materialized. Usually, when we have to do with business problems, we can see that sometimes it would be just right, and the right solution, if that business would not come about. But that would be the much greater blessing. And out of my experience with helping business people, I had wonderful proofs that if one has a true attitude which says, only thy will be done and not mine will be done, only that should work out in this business which is divinely right, and not which seems at the moment to give the most gain and seems to be the best business to do, I have seen that if one has that attitude, that always those things which for the long run are not good fall through. And I have always seen that in place thereof, later on, something has opened up which compensated that in a divine way and mostly in a financial way 10 times and 20 times. So, the Christian Science practice is not here to fulfill anybody's wishes or desires. It is here that God is being glorified. It is here for the spiritualization of mankind, for the Christianization of mankind, and not for building up more matter. Really, the aim of Christian Science practice is to demonstrate a higher method of living, a spiritual method of living, where we can say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then only afterwards, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where we begin to see that every case and every problem should be here for the glorification of God, not for building up matter, for the glorification of God, because we know that the higher we go in spiritual consciousness, the more we honor God, the more God takes care of what we need, and not of what we desire. So that all our needs, be it material needs, human needs, or spiritual needs, will be met perfectly by God. But the first motive really must be seeking the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Then the aim of the Christian Science practice is pure. Then, and only then, has a practitioner clean hands.